Good morning, young disciples. I shall see him face to face and tell the story. That song was precious, thank you. Especially after nights like last night, when we ponder and consider some of the deepest questions in humanity, and we realize that there is no human solution, I love the morning. Joy always comes in the morning. And last night makes me not only long for heaven even more, but rejoice in the hope that we have of tomorrow even more. I woke up this morning with sunshine, even after going to bed with tears for some of you. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we have that reality. Quick review over all that we have learned over this week. This is almost it. It's Sabbath, which means now is the time for us to open our arms wide and try to gather up to ourselves the sum of the gifts, the sum of the blessings that have been offered for us at the table, so to speak, this week. We learned on night number one that we unconditionally belong. Once a son or daughter of God, always a son or daughter of God. And I have good news for you. You don't have to do anything to be a son or a daughter of God. All you have to do is be born, and you are priceless to the King of the universe. And we learned that not only do we belong, that is to say, not only do we have a home to go back to, but that home is a safe one. Because we belong to none other than His Majesty, unconditional love, with a capital L. The one who threw the rope to us and watched His Son sink beneath the waves. We unconditionally belong to unconditional love. And this gives us unconditional hope. This is the secret of our survival. We are Christians, which means we believe in impossible things. We believe in the record of the Word of God more strongly than we believe in what our eyes, our ears, our past, or our experience tell us. That is the essence of what makes us invincible. We can be outnumbered, out-resourced, out-strengthed, and outsmarted, and still we can't lose. I mean, how cool is that? This is why we can predict the end of this war from the beginning. We unconditionally belong to unconditional love, which brings us unconditional hope, causes us to unconditionally praise. And praise, as you remember, is not a cry that comes out of the mouths of the conquerors, the kings and queens of this world that stand on the top of their pile and say, I control everything and nothing can harm or touch me. No, the power of praise comes from the fact that it comes from the lips of men and women in the midst of being consumed by fire. That it rises up out of every corner of the globe, spinning out of control, from people who are hungry and people who are full, from people who are in bondage and people who are free. It is the defiant cry that says, I die and God is good, what? Anyway. We unconditionally belong to unconditional love, which brings us unconditional hope, causes us to unconditionally praise, empowers us to unconditional obedience. We were made free. Not only are we saved by grace, which is a gift completely out of our control, but the King Himself died to buy us back the right to choose life. It's a gift twice over. The question is, will we close our fingers around that gift, or will we leave it on the shelf to look at? Then we learned last night, of course, that all of these things, these unconditional truths, the fact that we belong to love, we can hope, we have praise, and we can choose to obey, leave us with unconditional courage. We learned that pain is not a roadblock to God. In fact, pain can itself be the shortcut the shortcut. This is why if I had the chance to stamp out pain out of my experience and yours, I wouldn't do it. Not right now. Now, if I had the chance, if I could control, if I could somehow design a system whereby I could share your pain, I would do that in a heartbeat. If I could trade for your pain, I would do it in a heartbeat. But in the end, it is pain, it is holding on to Christ in the midst of torturous pain that makes us that builds in us the most beautiful, lasting virtues in the Christian life. I wouldn't abolish it if I could. I would certainly share it. Today we're going to look at two verses. Well, we're going to look at two verses at first that unlock our next to last unconditional for today. And while we do that, I have three favors to ask of you. Same three favors. Think, listen, think, and pray. For who? For me. And I'm going to pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Holy Father, here we are. It's Sabbath. Joy has come. And once again, each bite we have tasted of this feast makes us hungry for more. So we're here for more, and I pray that the ears and hearts of my friends in this room would be opened, that our understanding would be opened, that our desire would be sharpened. I ask the same thing for myself. And ask that as we open the Word of God, our understanding might be opened to understand things that usually defy human logic. Thank you for being among us. Let us press close into your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to point your attention this morning to two verses which go together to form the basis of a very pivotal and central idea in Christianity. And I can see somebody remind me to pick that up, okay? Because I don't want push-ups tomorrow. I can see I don't need this. The first verse is in Matthew 4, verse 4. Matthew 4, verse 4, incredibly familiar verse. This verse is actually quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of" who? God. This is Jesus talking to who? Satan, the tempter. And he's quoting Deuteronomy, where Moses is reminding the people of Israel, you were given manna in the wilderness, and one of the reasons you were given that manna in the wilderness is so that you would remember that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Very interesting, somewhat parallel passage we find in Matthew 6:33, even more famous, if possible. And it says, first, don't worry about food. Don't worry about drink. Don't worry about that wherewith you shall be clothed. For after all these things do the who? Do you know? Do you remember? Do the Gentiles seek, and then what's the instruction? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Okay, so we have two concepts here. Number one, man does not live by bread alone. Man rather lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then in Matthew 6:33, we hear Jesus saying, don't look for bread, don't look for clothes, don't look for shelter. These things the Gentiles seek after, but rather seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, in addition to what you're looking for, will be added unto you. Is it possible that the very way in which we find this life that the first verse is talking about, man does not live by bread alone, man lives by every word. Is it possible that the very way we find this life is actually by living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Don't seek for bread. Seek for life. Don't seek for bread. Seek the word. This is why the word is so vital. We live by the words we hear. Let me give you an illustration. If someone is, while they are growing up, is told enough times by teachers, parents, classmates, or anybody else, you are so, fill in the blank, you are so stupid. Let's use that one. If they are told enough times you are so stupid, they come not only to believe that they are stupid, they come, many of them will come to actually act as though they are what? Stupid. Is it true that they are stupid? No. Thank you. I'm glad you knew that. There's a lot of people in this world that don't know that. It is true. It is not true. They are stupid. It's never been true. But a lie often told, told enough times, becomes not only believable, but also a part of our living experience. We live by the words we hear. That's the point I'm trying to make. Now then, I may or may not step on a few toes in the next 5 minutes. Just warning you. If you want to defend your toes, pick them up off the ground. Some of us hear way more words. We're talking about the words we hear. Some of us hear way more words from Facebook than we do from the record in a given day. What is the consequence of this? If we become, if we are not only, our mind is changed by what we hear, but also we somewhat come to live out the principles of whatever we hear, it can be the stupidest lie, like, you're stupid. But we believe it, and maybe we live it out. Is it any wonder, then, that the insecurity, the impurity, the frivolity, and everything else that is the norm on Facebook often comes to dominate? These become the dominant features of our life. Is that a surprise, based upon what we know now? No. Now then, is this an anti-Facebook sermon? No, it's not. I, in fact, have a Facebook account. And I wouldn't be at all upset if you all added me on Facebook so that I could see your faces between now and next time I see you. But this point I am making. Now, I'll make that point after I make this point. Do you know why you've gotten a new picture of God this week? Do you know why it is suddenly that the God that you may have been afraid of when you showed up here is now a little bit more approachable, a little bit more lovable, a little bit more charming than when we got here a week ago? Do you know why? It isn't because in the last week, new info has been added. It's the same old info. Nor is it because in the last week, God has decided to clean up his act. He doesn't have any mess to clean up. The reason why God has become all of those things, potentially, in your life, in your mind, and mine, is that all voices besides the record have been hushed for a week. You turned in your cell phone, you haven't been on Facebook, and you have been surrounded by friends, at least for the most part, that are earnestly seeking the same thing you are seeking in this place. They all come with their Bibles, right, to deep Bible study? Say yes. Say yes. They all bring their Bibles to deep Bible study. They memorize their scripture. They are intent on, they love singing in meal line. Where else do you go in the world where people love singing scripture songs in meal line? I mean, come on, really? Here's my point. Your knowledge of God has grown in the last week. And with it, your joy, your comfort, your confidence. Here's the good news. You can take that confidence home. Here's the reality check. If you're going to keep the confidence that has been growing in your soul through this week, the record, this record, must remain the loudest voice in your ears. Does that make sense? The thing is, when you get home, you're going to have to choose it because it won't be chosen for you. You're not going to have your counselor in the morning saying, wake up, wake up, wake up, it's time. It's not going to happen. Your phone will go off and you'll be like, do you understand what I'm saying? The same confidence, the same joy is available to you when you get home, the same knowledge of the same God. You must choose it for yourself. If you do not, guess what? The other voices will be screaming. Number one, you get your phone back, and you get Facebook back, and you get everything else back, and the rest of the world, including Facebook, that is yelling, you're stupid, will become suddenly a lot more believable. Is this serious business? All right. Don't say you weren't warned. Now then, we're going to go on to good news today. Let me just leave you with this. Since this is not an anti-Facebook sermon, although I am generally very much against the principles that pervade on Facebook, I'll leave you with this rule of thumb. If you spend 20 minutes a day reading your Bible and you want to keep the confidence and joy and comfort that you've found here, probably safest to spend less than 10 minutes on Facebook a day. If you want to sit on Facebook for an hour, which I don't think any intelligent person should do, then you'd better read your Bible for two. This has got to remain the loudest voice. Are we all together on that? All right, praise the Lord. Let's move on. Number one reason that it is important that we live by every word is that we live by the words we hear. That's what that whole point was about. Reason number two, a promise claimed is a promise received. A promise claimed is a promise received. Remember, we said there's a difference in Scripture between a request and claiming a promise. When you're asking for a request to be claimed, what do you have to do? Well, you have to ask for it. If it's a promise and you're asking for a promise, you already have the promise, and therefore, really, there's no power in asking for a promise. The promise is already there. What do you have to do to get that promise in the bank? You claim it. Problem with that is, how can you claim a promise you don't know about? Number one reason why we don't claim promises is that we don't even know they're there. And number one reason we don't know they're there, because we spend more of our time on Facebook than we do. Sorry, I'm really anti-Facebook today. It's okay. That's because it's something that you understand. We spend more of our day on Facebook than listening to an audio Bible. Well, you say, I don't like listening to audio Bible. Guess what? I have good news for you. I have a bunch of Korean friends, beautiful people, and they all adore this abominable stuff called kimchi. I'm not Korean, unfortunately. I would love to be Korean, among the many other things that I am. But I have a little bit of trouble with kimchi, which is really disappointing to me because that is the only thing under the sun that I can't eat without gagging. And I, for many years, I was like, I like everything. It's so cool to like everything. People are like, what do you not like? Nothing. I like everything. I like everything. And then I encountered kimchi, and I really try because I really didn't want to break my record of loving every food. But I'm still working on it, and I've concluded that probably the problem is that I wasn't born Korean. So, but why do I tell you that? Why do more Koreans love kimchi, and Asians in general, why do more Koreans love kimchi than Americans? They grew up on the stuff. Do you have another idea? Same thing? Yeah. Yeah, okay. I have agreement. They grew up on this stuff. Guess what? You choose what you're going to grow up on. You and I don't like to listen to the Bible. We would much rather listen to our favorite band. Why? Because we always listen to our favorite band, and therefore that's what we love. If we were to throw out all the music, and don't throw out all the music, keep the Fountain View stuff and whatever else. But if we were to throw out all the other, you know, and just listen to Scripture, guess what we'd fall in love with? Scripture. If you don't like it, that's okay. We can change the way we taste. Actually, it's the Spirit that changes the way we taste. But, of course, we have to invest a little bit of energy. All right, so listen to an audio Bible instead of your favorite artist. Yeah, whatever. Now then, exciting news. I promised once upon a time that I would tell you my favorite thing in this whole book, and I'm going to do it right now. And you need your Bible. We're talking about promises today because we're talking about words. We live by the words that we hear and believe. As you probably know, we've also been talking about unconditional things this week. And as you probably know, most promises are known to be conditional. Yes or no? You knew that? When God says, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. This is a conditional promise in Scripture. Now, I totally agree with that because it's clear that is the case from Scripture. But I think the connotation of conditional in this sense I really don't like. Because it kind of sounds like when we say a promise is conditional, it kind of sounds like God is sitting slumped over in his throne, and then I do something good over here, and he's like, oh, wait a minute. He did the right thing, so I have to go take it. Okay. All right, fine. Here's your cherry. Okay. Back over here. That is not the reality of the way the promises work. Okay? The reality is I have this eager God sitting on the edge of his throne, holding the blessing in his hand, waiting, and then his excitement mounts as I'm approaching the line to act on the grace that's been extended to me. He's like, look, he's about to cross the line. Wait for it. Bam! And out comes the blessing. That's the reality of the way God works. So I like to think of it this way. These conditional blessings are actually unconditional blessings provided I do my part. Does that make sense? It's kind of a trick on words, and it really is the same thing, but it's a different way of saying the same thing. The promises of God are, like the rest of God, an expression of who he is that never changes. Therefore, the promises are unconditional provided I do my little part. What is my little part? Incidentally, we've already learned this week what it is. Remember the story of the seed? The seed had one option if he was to escape danger. What was that option? Be buried. If the seed was buried, it escaped danger. You know, there's some other very good news about that seed being buried. Do you know, and the burial, of course, represents what? Does anyone know? Surrender. The burial represents surrender. I am being hid with Christ in God is the verbiage that Paul uses. Paul also uses the words in Christ, meaning Christ is the ground on which we grow. He's the place from which we get all of our strength. So when I'm buried, I'm not just with him, but in him. There's a very significant difference between being by and in, and we'll talk about that some next week. If you are one of the campers that I'm going to have to say goodbye to you tomorrow, then by all means, listen to the live stream because some of the best stuff is coming next week. And if you're one of the campers that's staying on, hallelujah. We're going to go on yet another journey that's incredibly exciting to me. But for now, the thing to note is that this seed, when it's buried, it has this position of being in Christ. This is how Paul describes it. Do you know what's another perk of being buried, being in Christ? You know that it's impossible for me to fall into sin while I remain submitted to Christ. Did you know that? I mean, how cool is that? As long as I remain submitted to Christ, it's impossible for me to sin. Now, how can that even be? How can it be impossible for humans to sin? The problem with humans is that when we hear the battle going on overhead, we're submitted to Christ, we're hidden, we're an inch underground, and the storms can come, and the fire can burn over top, and nothing can touch us, right? Because we're underground. It's 55 degrees. Yes. But then overcomes this temptation. And so what do? Instead of remaining submitted to Christ, instead of remaining in Christ, we claw and clamber our way back to the surface because I want to have a say in this one. Just a minute. And then, of course, who is involved in that conflict at the surface? The big black bird. And what does he do?
doop, peck, and we're gone. We are safe even from temptation and sin as long as we remain submitted to Christ. It's like a nut inside its shell. You can take a Brazil nut, throw it against the wall, run over it with a car, jump it up and down, boil it. What happens to the nut inside? Nothing. Nothing. It's hid in Christ, in God. More on that next week. So we have all these perks associated with being in Christ. I want to show you one more. This is the first unconditional we're going to look at this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 8, verse 1. We're going to have to really move quickly here. Romans 8, verse 1 says something that's almost too good to be true. Only it's not. Romans 8, verse 1. Another all-time famous verse in the Bible. My Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus. So we're talking about a seed that is what? Buried. We're talking about a seed that is underground. This is what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Paul says there is no what? Condemnation. Is that good news or what? I have a question for you. How many of you, if the books of heaven could be opened at this moment, you know, we have the book of life, and then we also have the book of remembrance, in which is written all the, you know, it's all the details of the story. How many of you, if the books of heaven could be opened right now, would be like, I want to see my page? Good. There's a few brave souls. How many of you would like be like, oh boy. Oh boy. I'm really not sure. Yeah. That's the much more common response. Why? Because you and I both know we've made all kinds of a mess of our lives, and heaven only knows what's written in that book. Guess what? I know what's written in the book. Do you want to know what's written in the book? If you want to know what's written in the book, I invite you to turn in your Bible to the 12th chapter of Genesis. This is epic. I just love this. I love this so much. I want to yell, but I'm not going to yell because this is church. I want you to turn to the 12th chapter of Genesis. And here we see the story of a patriarch, a very famous patriarch, who is called out of his country and from his kindred and from his father's house and sent into a land that he knows not for what purpose. So that God could make, as is recorded in the second chapter of verse 12, so that God says, come. Second chapter of verse 12? Is that what I said? Okay, it's not, there is only one chapter in chapter 12, and it's not the 12th verse we're looking at. It's the second verse of chapter 12. And my Bible says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now then, in theological speak, this is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Big word. Have you ever heard that word before? Covenant. This is a promise God is making between himself and Abraham, and his promise is, you do this, I am going to send you out and I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Suddenly, Abraham has become, he's become the father of many nations. Just with this stroke of God opening his mouth and saying these things. Now then, if you had been Abraham, my question is, do you think you would have been honored by this trust from God? I think you would have. I think I would have. I hope that we would have. Second question. Do you think that honor would necessarily change the way that you relate to God? Yes or no? Maybe. Some? Yeah? Okay. Well, I think that it ought to have at least, given Abraham a very awesome sense of his responsibility. And hopefully, we can say that if we had been in his place, we would have been faithful to our end of the bargain. I mean, how big is this promise, right? Well, let's see what Abraham does. So we have chapter 12. He makes this great covenant, and off he goes. And then we get to verse 13 of chapter 12, and uh-oh. Not so good. What's happening? In verse 13 of chapter 12, he says, "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Abraham is what? He's lying because he's afraid. This is the guy with whom God just made the covenant. Lying because he's afraid. Now, is he or is he not exhibiting significant faith in the promise God just made to him? No. Story goes on, though, because we serve a very forgiving God. So we have beginning of chapter 12, covenant. Middle of chapter 12, he says, "Oh, she's my sister. She's my sister," which was a lie, obviously. Then we're going to launch into chapter 13. And in verse 16, what is God saying? "I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then thy seed may also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." What does this sound like? Sounds like beginning of chapter 12, right? It's that big word again, covenant. So we have a covenant, and then we have we have Abraham totally messing up. And then, beginning of next chapter, or middle of next chapter, we have another what? Covenant. So far, so good, right? Okay. So then what happens in, we skip to verse chapter 14. Here we have a big war on our hands. We're going to get to the beginning of chapter 15. And what happens in the beginning of chapter 15? Abraham suddenly gets afraid. He says in verse 2, Abraham says, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." He said, okay, let Eliezer, he's like, obviously, I don't think that you're going to keep your promise. Therefore, let Eliezer be my heir. And God says to him, "I don't need Eliezer. You will have your own son. I told you, you're going to have your own son. He will be the heir, and I will make of you a great nation." Okay, so we have a little bit of faltering in Abraham here, but the covenant comes through again. This is chapter 15. "Behold," verse 4, "word of the Lord came to him saying, this shall not be thy heir. He shall come forth out of thine own bowels that shall be thy heir." And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, "Look to heaven, look at the stars. Can you number them? So shall thy seed be." Covenant again. Got a covenant. Oh, she's my sister. Another covenant. Then she comes out. Oh, let it be Eliezer. No, we don't need that. Covenant again. Then we get into chapter 16, just a few verses later. And what happens in verse 4? He went in unto who? Hagar. And she conceived, and when he saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her own eyes. So they come up with this plan, Abraham and Sarah. "Look, I'm too old. Take my handmaid." And so Abraham does what? He goes into her. Is this a move of faith or of fear? Fear. Again, wait a minute. We had covenant, fear, mistake, covenant, fear, covenant. Now we have fear again. So what happens in chapter 17? 17, verse 2. "I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." Are you picking up a pattern here? Up and down, left and right, every which way. 17, another covenant. 18, we have another covenant. And then what happens in 18? Angels come in. They say, "Your wife Sarah will conceive." Sarah laughs. Is that faith or fear? Fear again. Okay. We're going to keep moving on. Still, the covenant is, "I'm waxed old." This is the end of 18. "Lord said unto Abraham, why is she laughing? Is anything too hard for me?" The men rose up and left. Flip the page again, past 19, beginning of chapter 20. Abraham journeyed from thence into the south country. He dwelled between Kadesh and Shur. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my what?" Twice? Did you realize he did this twice? Twice! Same mistake. "She is my sister." Covenant, fear, failure. Covenant, fear, failure. Covenant, fear, covenant, failure. Second time, "She is my sister." And then, you know, switch another page. 22. This is verse 16.
The angel of the Lord came, this is 15 actually, came, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, I will multiply and bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, etc., etc. This is right after the sacrifice with Isaac. You and I look at the record of Abraham, and what do we see? Roller coaster. You and I look at the record of our lives, and what do we see? Roller coaster. Do you know what the books of heaven say about Abraham? I'm going to show you because it's actually written here. I want you to flip to first to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says this. By faith, by what? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place that he should, called out to go into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself, what? Received strength to conceive seed. Through what? Wait. Through what? You and I just read the story. Sarah responded to this last gentle nudging of the angels by doing what in her tent? She laughed. Is this faith or fear? But the record says, by faith, Sarah, through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because she judged him what? She judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which